of you and the woman, and of your offspring and her descendant. This is the promise of the seed of the woman that would come to be the deliverer in the future. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And then we come on down here. We've been watching, seeing the storyline, the different people that God is selecting, that the Redeemer would come through this line of Seth. And then later, Noah, that was the flood we looked at 2 weeks ago. And then coming out of the flood was Shem there. And we talked about how they had this fresh start. And sometimes that's a good thing, it always is, but it didn't really result in mankind completely turning back to God. Everyone that was in that ark, they were devoted to God, but it didn't take too many generations afterwards before they were falling away. And the population grew. We talked about how there was a man named Nimrod that led the people to build this tower. Basically, it was them thumbing their nose at God, saying, we're going to go our own way, we're going to make ourselves great, make a name for ourselves. And God confused their languages. And it was interesting that there's these flood stories and also the confusion of language stories all around the world, different cultures. Some of the details are a little differently as they hadn't been written down, but those are all around the world in different languages and different cultures. And today we're going to come down from Shem 8 generations to Terah and to his son Abraham. His name is Abram, and later God changes his name. And so we'll be looking at that. This is about 400 years after the flood, if you could see on the chart there. And before we get started, we want to ask, what was Abram, what was his family known for? If we were to look in Joshua 24:2, Joshua said to all the people there, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. From ancient times, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates River, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So that was Abraham's background. He was part of this family, lived in this community where people served other gods. And we can kind of gloss over that short phrase there. But these are people that were in complete rebellion against God. And not too long ago, after this flood had happened, after Noah and his family had this fresh start, people were falling away. And I think as I have gone through the study, it has occurred to me, you know, I've read this before, they served other gods. Simple phrase to make, but just really stood out how it didn't take too long for people to start straying away. But God keeps reaching out, and we're going to see that this morning. And now the focus is on Abram as we look at faith and promises. But first, we're going to look at a genealogy this morning. Now, we've skipped over the long genealogy in chapter 10. This is just a short little genealogy. We're going to look in Genesis chapter 11, and hopefully you're there by now. We'll pick up in chapter 11, verse 27, starting there. And we want to mention this is a kind of a summary here of the story, and we're going to see this is not in sequential order completely. We'll get into chapter 12, and that'll back up a little bit and give some more details and continue the story. But let's read starting in Genesis 11, 27. Now, these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died during the lifetime of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was unable to conceive. She did not have a child. So here we have just a small genealogy here. We're going to break this down and look at the family tree of this family of Terah. We have his three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And we're told that Haran had this son, Lot. We're also told in what we just read there that Haran died. The father of Lot died at a younger age. And Abram and Nahor, they both took some wives, it says. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and Nahor's wife was Milcah. Milcah happens to be the daughter of Haran, the sister of Lot. And then we're also told that there's this other sister named Iscah. And we're given the detail that Sarai, that she was barren and that she couldn't have any children there. It's interesting as we look into the story that this is a patriarchal society, and if you've looked at other genealogies, you notice the vast majority of the names mentioned, they're all men. If there's a woman that's given, she would have a direct bearing significance to the story. And if there's not a direct bearing on the story, it's very unusual to have a name of a woman that appears. So here we have Iscah, and her name just appears just one time here in Genesis chapter 11. One time in the entire Bible, that's the only time that she's mentioned. And we might ask, why was she mentioned? Does it seem completely irrelevant, or does it have a purpose that her name is mentioned here? Well, some believe that Sarai and Iscah were actually one and the same people. There are rabbis and Jewish teachings that Abram married Iscah, not a separate wife, not two wives, but actually that these are one and the same person. And so we might think, what? So hang with me. We can't be 100% sure of this, but there's some clues here it's really interesting as I got diving into this last week or so. But the name, we've already mentioned one clue that there might be a reason that Iscah is mentioned there, is that she did have a bearing on the story. But secondly, that her name, Iscah, in the Chaldean language, which is where Terah's family was from, her name means princess. And then the name Sarai in the Hebrew language means my princess. So here you have these two names with the same meaning there. And in addition, in the background, a lot of times in our translation in English, we don't get the whole meaning that's in the background. In this case, it's in the Hebrew language. In the Hebrew language, when it talks about Abram and Nahor taking wives, it literally says, Abram and Nahor, he took wives. And we might think, well, that's kind of bad English. Why wouldn't it say, Abram and Nahor, they took wives? It's two people, right? Well, there's another example of this back in Genesis chapter 9, verse 23, and we skipped over that story. But after Noah and his family came out of the ark, you might remember how Noah got drunk at one time. He was naked. One of the sons saw him. It was a very humiliating thing. And the other two brothers, Shem and Japheth, they said they wanted to cover up their father's nakedness. And so they got a garment and they draped it over them. They walked backwards and they placed it on their father to avoid shaming him anymore. And in the Hebrew in that story as well, it says Shem and Japheth, he took a garment. So here you have a reference to two people. And instead of saying they did something, it says he did something. And in the Hebrew language, I don't know Hebrew, but I'm told that when you have this kind of sentence structure, this wording, it's where you have two or more people and they decide to do something together that's a benevolent act, something to help another person. So here you have two or more people that become of one singular mind. In Shem and Japheth's case, they said, we're going to cover our father's nakedness. We're going to do this together. So Shem and Japheth, he took a garment. Here with Abram and Nahor, he took wives. They decided to do this benevolent act together. And so it seems plausible that Sarai and Iscah are the same person. And here's the reason, that here you have Haran, he died, and in their society, very different than us today, but when you have a father that dies, the patriarchal society, he leaves behind these young ladies, they are totally left without a provider. They're left without a protector. It's a very bleak outlook. And so here we see it very clearly in the story, Nahor takes one of the sisters, Milcah, to be his wife. And Abram, in the same time, he's with Nahor, taking a wife. And she's named as Sarai, but we have to ask the question, was it perhaps him taking Iscah, secondary name for the same person as his wife. Again, we can't be sure of that, but it seems very plausible there. And you might say, well, later on, doesn't Abraham refer to Sarai as his sister? But it's interesting, in the Hebrew, there, the word for sister just simply means it's a close family relative. Just like later on we'll look and we'll see Abram referring to Lot as his brother. Well, he wasn't his brother, he was his nephew, but he was a close family relative. They didn't have a word that specifically mentioned a brother or a sister. It was a horizontal relationship that they would be talking about when they described family relationships. We're also told in the story that Sarai was barren, that she couldn't have any children. It's interesting that it's given, it's granted here in chapter 11. She's just mentioned real briefly, she's barren. And it wasn't like it mentions they'd been married and trying to have kids and it was discovered that she was barren. It's just a given fact that she was barren. And it's interesting thought to wonder, did they perhaps know that she was barren even before she married Abram? In their culture, to be married and childless was a disgrace. We don't necessarily have that in our culture. We know some people that have married and they tried to have kids and they couldn't, and we don't consider it a disgrace. Praise God when they're able to maybe adopt, but in their culture, it was a real big disgrace. And so here we have Abram. He's taking this wife, and if it was Sarai and Iscah the same person, this is an extremely generous act. If he knew that she was barren, it's even more generous act of him. And so we get the idea. We see that Abram, he's this generous person. He doesn't have a me first mentality. He's one that's looking out to be helping and serving others. And we're going to see that come out later in the story as well. Let's pick up in Genesis 11, chapter 11, verse 31 now. It says, "Now Terah took his son Abram and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they departed together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran's. So Abram, he lived in Ur, and if we were to look on the map, we see that's down there. It's in present-day Iraq. A couple weeks ago, we looked at this ziggurat of Ur. This is actual photograph of the tower that they partially rebuilt as a tourist attraction there now. But that's in Ur there in present-day Iraq. If we were to look on Google Earth, you can do like I did and just pull it up. There's some ruins there just all around that area. And so that's where they were at. And Terah, Abram, and Sarai, and Lot, they left Ur, and they moved up to Haran. That can be a little confusing because that was the name of the son that had died, but now we're talking about the place, probably named after him. Their intent was to go on to Canaan, but the father, Terah, he died there in Haran. So that's a little bit of a summary, and now we're going to get into chapter 11, or 12, rather, and it's going to back up and give some details. So there they are going from Ur up to Haran, a little over 500 miles they would have traveled. This was not a weekend trip. It probably took months to make in their day. So God told Abram to leave his country. Well, let's read in Genesis 12, 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." That was God's request of him. And we see that Abram, right off, he was different than the people of his land. You know, he was born in this pagan country. He was born where all the people around him were worshiping idols. They weren't worshiping the one true God. His father had been an idolater. All the people that he knew were worshiping other gods. And Abram here, he responds to God. He's a descendant of Adam. He's a sinner, just like you and I. But Abram believed God and his promises. And I mentioned how this is not sequential, right? Genesis 12 is actually showing this repeating, God repeating himself to Abram in Haran, but it was even before that that Abram moved with his father to Haran. Even before that time, God had appeared to Abram. And we see that in Acts chapter 7. We'll put this on the screen here. Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. And here, Stephen is speaking to a crowd of people, and God had changed Abram's name to Abraham, and he uses that name. But Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, Stephen says, "The God of glory appeared to Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and he said to him, 'Go from your country and your relatives and come to the land which I will show you.' Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you're now living." So this is actually in Acts chapter 7, picking up down there in Ur, mentioning the very first time that God made this promise, or this command of Abram, rather, to move and follow his leading. And so it was while they were down in that area of Mesopotamia, Ur, he was told to leave. And he's still there with his family, and I have to wonder, there must have been some kind of conversation that happened with his family. We don't know what the conversation might have been like, but we do know that Abram, when he did leave to go up to Haran, he didn't just go by himself, but his father, Terah, actually went with him and started out on that journey. So God commanded Abram to leave his country and his people. He appeared, he gave those directions. Leave your country, leave your relatives, leave your father's house. In short, he's saying, leave everything that you're familiar with, everything that you've known to date, everything that is your identity, leave that and follow my leading. And in their culture back then, particularly, leaving the father's household, it was a big deal to them. To be part of a family community was to be part of a family trade they would have been engaged in. And the sons would work, and they would invest their lives into the father's legacy. They would build that legacy, and they would share in that legacy. And so for Abram to leave out on his own, to leave his family, it could be seen as extremely offensive. He was asked to leave his father's trade. He was asked to leave all those relationships that he had back home. And most importantly, he was asked to leave other gods, his father's gods. And God is effectively saying, Abram, I want you to be focused entirely on me. And God had the right to tell Abram what to do, because God is the great creator. God had created Abram, and he gives life to all. And God had to get Abram out of that idolatrous place there. And as I read this is a story that's filled with hope. I mean, think about it. Our family background doesn't dictate our future. We might say my grandfather wasn't a believer. He wasn't one that was devoted to God. My parents weren't that. My brothers, my sisters, my friends, the people I hang out with, those that we grew up with, our family background don't dictate our future. And it's never too late to focus our lives on God. That's an encouragement to me. So back on the map, we see the promise was originally made, or the command to move down in Acts chapter 7. I keep saying promise because I'm looking forward to that promise, right? And then it goes up to Genesis 12, and it's repeated there. We're going to pick back up in Genesis 12, 2. And this is where God made a big promise to Abraham. Genesis 12, 2, "And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." These were some huge promises that God made to Abram. He says, I'm going to make you become the father of a great nation. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to prosper you. And anyone that blesses you, I'm going to bless. Anyone that harms you, I will punish them. And God promised Abram that one of his descendants would be the deliverer. That's the most important part of this promise, and it's found there in verse 3 where it says, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." How do you do that? How do you, and by the way, families doesn't mean little small families of 5, 6, 10 people. We're talking language groups all around the world. How do you bless everyone through one person? Well, it's going to be through a descendant, and that promise, that clarification is made in the New Testament that he's speaking of one person, a descendant of Abram that would come in the future. And all the nations will be blessed through him and receive great spiritual benefit. And then as we go on in the story, we see that Abram, he believed and he obeyed God. We continue on in Genesis 12, verse 4. And again, we're picking up here in 12, and the father, Terah, he's died. They're up there in Haran. It says, "So Abram went away as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the people which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan." So God had made this promise, and it might have seemed absolutely impossible. Abram could have thought, great nation? I don't even have one child. We've been trying for decades. Sarai, she's not able to conceive. He might have had these thoughts, like this is just crazy. But no, he believed God. He didn't understand how God was going to fulfill his promise, but he did believe that a deliverer would come. He believed in the promise that God had made, and that deliverer would come from his family line. So here Abram, he comes from this, we might say he came from a bad environment, right? Down there in Ur, he had a family that didn't worship the living, the true God. And he was surrounded by people that had rejected God, and yet Abram had faith. When God appeared to him, he says, "Yes, I'm going to follow your leading." And because of Abram's faith, Abram obeyed God. And we see that he left from Haran and he went on down to Canaan. And when he got there, Abram kept his focus on God. We're going to continue on in chapter 12, verse 6 now. Verse 6 says, "Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanites were in the land at that time, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" Now I don't know about you, but maybe as you read through this, you might be a little concerned because it hasn't been too long before in the past when all those people were building that Tower of Babel. They were trying to make a name for themselves. So what is going to happen here? Will Abram kind of settle down and will he try to build a name for himself? Well, we'll continue on in the last part of verse 7 there. It says, "So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." So Abram built two altars to the Lord, and it showed that he kept his focus. He kept his faith in God. He was certainly a man of great faith. And I want to ask before we go on this morning, how about you? Do you have faith in God? Do you believe what God has said? Is your life pointing to God? Well, we continue on in the story, and we see that Lot, the nephew of Abram, he moved away from Abram. And we're going to look over, skip to chapter 13, verses 5 through 7, and we're going to see a problem that appears right away. Abram, he was quite wealthy. The Bible tells us he had lots of flocks. He had cattle, sheep, goats, and he had lots of needs as he was trying to get those animals pastured there. And so they go down and they settle in the land of Canaan, And we see this problem in Genesis 13:5. It says, "Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks, herds, and tents, and the land could not support both of them while living together. For their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanites and the Perizzites were living in the land at that time." So Abram has a solution. This doesn't faze him. He's a man of faith, and right away in chapter 13, verse 8, he says, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are relatives. Is the entire land not before you? Please separate from me. If you choose the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you choose the right, I will go to the left.'" And you see, Abram, he's still the selfless man. He gives Lot the first choice. He's trusting God to supply for him. So he tells Lot, "You choose wherever you want to go, and I will just go the other way." And Lot, he chose to move to this fertile plain. We continue on in Genesis 13:10. "Lot raised his eyes and saw all the vicinity of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt going through towards Zoar." So Lot chose for himself all the vicinity of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. So they separated from each other. So here, notice, Lot, he just looks out there. He's like, "Let me just find the greenest pasture, and that's where I'm going," right? But he really had an incomplete method of making a decision here. He chose that grassy plain because it was well watered. He knew that his cattle would do well. They'd have plenty of pasture. All the animals would. It does seem like Lot was one that believed in God, but here he comes to this point where he's got to make a decision, and he fails to really think about how this decision might not just provide for his animals, but how it might affect him and his family in the future. And it seems like he's only looking for the financial benefit. That's what's promoting his thinking in this decision here. And we know that it's foolish to ignore God. We've looked in the past when Adam and Eve, they took that one command that God had given and they broke it. Sin entered them, and sin has been in everyone that's been born since. And then Cain, when he ignored God, he didn't teach his kids. His kids ignored God, and you go down through the generations, and God judges the world with that flood. And here with Lot, terrible things are about to happen to Lot. We're not going to look at it this morning, but to Lot and his family, there are some really bad things coming down the pipeline for them. And we need to be careful about the choices that we make, just like Lot. You know, in our society, there's a lot of choices that we make. There can be a lot of pressure to go this way and do this and do that. And a lot of times, the choices that we make can impact our relationship, impact our attitudes towards God. And we need to realize that Satan, he's really behind a lot of the influences in our society. And so we need to consider, if we have a choice to make, consider, these are some good questions, what will bring me closer to God? Going this way or this way? What will bring my family closer to God? What's going to bring honor and reflect the glory of God? Which decision will it be? And there's a real encouragement, as I said earlier, that our background doesn't determine our future. We can come from a bad background that Abram did. We can come from a family that's not really focused on God. We can be surrounded as we're growing up and even as adults with people that are rebelling against God, but it's never too late to focus our lives on God. Well, unfortunately, Lot, he made the wrong choice. So Abram stayed in Canaan. It was an area that was rocky. The soil was probably less fertile. It was mountains and hills. And Lot moved. He goes down to that well-watered plain. And we might think, wow, Lot, he really got the better end of this deal. You know, Abram kind of was the loser. But as we're going to see in the future, the people in those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and that area there, they were extremely wicked people. In Genesis 13:12, the story continues there. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the vicinity of the Jordan and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked sinners against the Lord. Everyone's a sinner. We've all sinned against God, our Creator. But here, these people, they have this very specific description that they were exceedingly wicked and they were against the Lord. Everything that they did was running away from God, rebelling against Him. And even though God was their Creator, they belonged to Him, but they refused to let God direct their lives. They didn't care about God. They didn't care one little bit about His influence in their life. And rather, they allowed Satan to control them. And as we have read through the record here, we've seen that mankind is mostly wicked again. It could be a little discouraging, but we see this man, Abram. He comes on the scene, and God's going to do some amazing things with him. He's a selfless man. He's a man that believes God. He has faith, and he's one that is not perfect, certainly, but he's a man of faith. And I'm going to close with Romans chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Love these couple of verses here. Paul is talking about Abram. Was he justified by works or by faith? And it says in Romans 4, 2, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's what God is looking for, people that will have faith and believe Him. And so as we close this morning, I want to ask, are you a person of faith? Not a nebulous faith, but a very specific faith. Jesus Christ says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's what Jesus said. And when Jesus died on that cross, He made a way for us to be reconnected, reconciled with God. He made the only way. So, are you a person of faith? If you are, praise God. Let's share that message with others. If you are not a person of faith yet, I'd love to talk with you and explain and answer any questions that you might have. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we thank You for being able to see this man, Abram, not a perfect man, but a man that responded to You. He made this move, and he received some great promises from You. Lord, thank You that You are a gracious and merciful God, and we thank You for the promises. We look forward to seeing in the chapters to come, seeing Your promises unfold through sinful men and women, but we thank You that through the time, You've always been gracious and merciful. You have been faithful, and You've brought the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that we might simply place our faith in what He has already done for us by dying on the cross, rising from the dead. And we thank You for that great message that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.